Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get right into God's word. Father, I ask that you would continue to lead us here in prayer. And Father, there may be others that out of just shyness or you know what it is, Father, that they at this point did not share what's on their heart for prayer requests, but you know exactly what we think and how we feel. Even the words that we can't even express in the way we can't express it in words, you know the moaning and groaning that's within us and what that means. And we just thank you, Lord, that you understand everything and that you know us, Father. And I pray, God, that you would touch my brothers and sisters who are ailing or struggling in some way, shape, or form, Lord. But right now, maybe they didn't feel led to share it. But you know them. You love them. That's why you allowed your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, Lord, for us, that we can now have a relationship with you through your son, Jesus. And Father, I pray now, Father, that these words that you've given us, I certainly do not want to take them lightly. I cherish your words so much, Father, because they come from you. And I ask, Father, that you would lead us in the power of your Holy Spirit to know and learn about you, to grow closer in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What joy to know that we have a love letter from our Father. What joy to know everything that you're sharing with us here in Scripture as your Holy Spirit exposes it in our hearts and minds. Thank you so much, Lord, for the comfort and the strength that you can only give through the power of your words, through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that your words would affect us now in such a great way, Lord, and that we become more Christ-like than how we first came in, that we would not just be hearers of your words, but doers. And I pray, God, that your words would go forth outside these walls and touch those outside even these walls that's within this community center. And we just thank you. We pray as well, Lord, for baby Sophia, Lord, that you just touch her, Lord. We just thank you and that you comfort her and she would know it's from you, Lord. We just thank you for how you care for the children. And as Gabriella goes out and teaches them, Lord, that they would know and they would never stray from you as they grow older. In fact, with Melissa and the birth of her baby, we pray for just a healthy birth, Lord, no complications. And at a very young age that she would confess you as her Lord and Savior. And these parents, they would continue to raise them up in your ways, Father. And we thank you that you would give them the wisdom and the patience and understanding and the love that only you can give to raise these children, the child, Father. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We commit this to you because it's not my will, but thy will be done. So expose your words to us today. Convict if it convicts, Father, and I pray that when it convicts, that we just turn to you in prayer and ask for forgiveness. That's how loving you are. That, as Romans 8 says, that those who love Christ are no longer condemned, and we don't have to live in guilt, that we are free in Christ indeed. And we thank you for those freedoms, Father. And I pray, God, many would discover it as we get into your word, and we ask this in your name. Lead us now in the powerful, wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, amen. All right. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and Wayne will get a Bible into your hands. For those that have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 21. We are going through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and right now we are in Luke chapter 21. So as we get into Luke chapter 21, by this time in the story, there will only be a few days left before Jesus' death. Now, Jesus is in the temple, and verse 21 says, if you want to look there in verse 21, I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw only a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, have a quick look at the previous verses starting verse 45. So you look at chapter 20, starting in verse 45. And listen to this. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. What a contrast, right? What a contrast from the end of chapter 20 to this true story in chapter 21. Here we have a great sample of what a false or carnal Christian looks like versus one who has a genuine relationship with God our Father. A false or carnal Christian will use their spiritual platform to sadly take advantage of things and people, especially the weak. They'll use their outward appearance and spiritual things to get more likes or applause or praise secretly for themselves, to feed their prideful ego rather than allow the applause and praise to go to God. In fact, Matthew chapter 6 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. God sees everything that mankind will not notice. And Jesus takes this opportunity to teach us part of what a genuine relationship with God looks like versus one of religiosity and legalism. Go back with me to verse 3. So he said, truly, I say to you that this widow, this poor widow, has put in more than all. Did you catch that? Jesus didn't say this poor widow has put in more than some of them. What did he say? All. That's pretty mind-blowing. That she put in more than all the others combined. I want us to let that sink in a bit. Think about that for a moment. That she has put in more than all of them combined. Let me give you a fictitious example. Let's say that that temple received, for example, $20,000 in offerings that day. Let's just say, pretend. Yet Jesus praised this poor widow for putting in only 2 pennies of that $20,000. Jesus Christ is teaching us that God is way, 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 more interested in our motives and heart and faith behind why we give than the amount that we give. Verse 4, for all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Listen, and I want to say this really from the bottom of my heart, that I really, really, really do appreciate and thank you for giving to Calvary Chapel, Oakville. And in fact, there are those that, and hopefully they hear this recording, that tithe online and give offerings online that I don't know their names. And it's been some great amounts by the grace of God. And I really, really do thank them. And I thank all of you for giving as led by the Lord. But again, I just want to say that I would never want any of you to give out of guilt or grudgingly. Not that I know that you do that or not. Because we should all remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. So God not only desires that we give cheerfully, but that when we give, we understand the cost behind the giving. Let me give you an example. if you would, please turn with me, or you want to write this down, 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. And starting in verse 18, it says there, on that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So David went up, as the Lord had commanded through God. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah, gives all this to the king. Araunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king, this is what King David replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. So David knew, we just read that, David knew that it would not have been a gift or offering to God if it had not cost David anything, nothing. Here's something to think about regarding our spiritual life. This poor widow was a great example. This poor widow is a great example. By the way, here's a side note. Some people have said out there, oh, the Bible is chauvinistic. Your Bible is chauvinistic. No, it's not. Jesus here used this woman as an example of a true disciple. So going back, this is something we should learn from this as well, for our spiritual life. Jesus uses this poor widow as an example of a true disciple that teaches us not to give God our leftovers. It was said, she gave two mites, not just one. The widow might have kept one coin for herself, and no one would blame her if she did. Giving one meant giving half of all her money. Instead, she gave with staggering generosity. Jesus' principle here shows us that God does not need our money. Ever think about that? God does not need our money. If God needed our money, then how much we give would be more important than our heart in giving. Instead, it is out of our genuine love and privilege to give to him. And we need to give because it is good for us, not because it is good for God. I remember many moons ago, as I've told many of you here already, that I was taking in, my wife and I, way back, were taking in false teaching from the health, wealth, prosperity movement. They would teach from Malachi 3:10. No, sorry, just that was the Italian version. It's Malachi 3:10. They would teach from Malachi 3:10. And if you remember what Malachi 3:10 says, you all know this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Sounds wonderful. It is wonderful. That there may be food in my house. And then what does it say? Tests me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That sounds amazing, right? It's a great promise. However, my flesh, my old sinful nature way back then, the carnal Christian in me started thinking, right on, I love that verse. If I start giving lots to God, he has to bless me financially and materially. That's the way I was thinking back then. That's the way they were teaching, so I was taking it in. So I would give a lot of money to the church that I was attending at that time. Problem was, I was only giving so that I could get. You get what I mean? I can get a lot of money or blessings back from God. I was giving with the wrong motives. When someone has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, they will see giving differently than what the world and or false religion teaches about giving. They will see giving through their spiritual eyes and heart that God gives them. So simply give proportionately, and give joyfully. Now, We're going to get into a section here where Jesus will tell them of future things to come. So focus your eyes down on verse 5. Then some of them spoke of the temple. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. So this was a temple that was originally rebuilt by Ezra, and I love this name, Zerubbabel. Then Herod the Great, right, he took over, which I actually say Herod the Crazy, because he was, you know, from our studies earlier, this was Herod the Crazy, but he called himself Herod the Great. He took on the task of refurbishing and expanding this temple. The Jewish historian Josephus said that their big and beautiful temple was covered on the outside with gold plates that were so brilliant that when the sun shone on them, it was blinding to look at. Where there was no gold, there were blocks of marble of such a pure white that from a distance, travelers thought there was snow on the Temple Mount. The temple became the center of Jewish living. But they began to idolize it. They even swore by it. And if you spoke against the temple, they would charge you with blasphemy. You know, sometimes something considered good can become an idol. Now, I want to merge verses 20 and 24 with the next verse 6. So if you look down starting at verse 20, and it says there, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive of all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentile until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, put your eyes back down to verse 6. "These things which you see," meaning the temple, "the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that will not be thrown down." So Jesus spoke about the future total annihilation of the Jews' beloved temple. And that did take place in AD 70. The destruction of the temple was so severe that the same historian, Josephus, said that the site of the temple after destruction looked like it had never been inhabited. The obliteration of the temple was so complete that even today, there rages on a debate as to where the original site of the temple was. So this was a future judgment for the Jews of those days because of their unfaithfulness, which would be a historical past for us. Now, the next few passages that we're going to read can also be found in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. So focusing your eyes on verse 7. "So they asked him, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?'" That's a great question, right? A fair question, a question that even Christians today would even ask. But I want you to look at Jesus' answer. Note that he doesn't give a specific date. There's no specific date. Now, stay away from anyone who gives specific dates about end times and Jesus' return. But again, pay attention to what Jesus says. This is what he says from that question. Verse 8, and he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them." Do you notice that Jesus didn't say that one or two will come in my name? What did he say? Many will come in my name that are false. So Jesus is warning us. If you want to jot down 1 John 2:18, it says there, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour." There are people that will try to take the place of Christ and try to lead people away from the truth. Now, one of the main tools, one of the main ways that these antichrists will try to lead people astray is by what? If you look at verse 8, what does it say there? Verse 8 says deception. Deception. That's one of the main tools that the devil uses, that the Antichrist will use, that these false teachers will use, is deception. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth," God's words, "and be turned aside to fables." So how do we guard against these false teachers? How do we guard ourselves against these antichrists and their deceptive teachings? Well, the obvious is number one: by first ensuring you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No other reason other than you realize by the Holy Spirit's conviction that you're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ and need to be forgiven of your sins by Him. No other reason. Number one, have you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Also, to guard yourself against false teachers, be infilled, as Scripture says, be infilled and led by the Holy Spirit. Pray as well. And read, and study Holy Scriptures. 1 John 4:1. "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world." We can't test if we don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't test if we're not led by the Holy Spirit and pray. We can't test if we don't know what Scripture says. Verse 9, "But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." So God's telling us not to be what? Not to be scared. About what? Of the things that you hear. We're all in the internet age now, and you could just click on Google News and it tells you everything that's going on the entire world in an instant. And if you read through those day in, day out, you can get pretty rattled, right? You can get pretty worried, pretty scared. But this is what he's telling us. He says, do not be terrified about what you see or read or what you hear. He's already telling us that these things will happen. He's still sovereign. He knows exactly what's going on. He's not sitting up there in heaven saying, "Oh man, I didn't know that thing was happening." Jesus is telling us not to get so easily rattled. Stay anchored to the rock. And our rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. Down to verse 10, "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven.'" Now, these are words that will also come into effect during what's called the Great Tribulation. If we think things are really bad now, well, as they say, as their saying goes, you ain't seen nothing yet. And you better thank God, if you're a genuine Christian, that you will not have to go through what will take place, what's called the Great Tribulation. These things like nation rising against nation, earthquakes and famines and pestilence and fearful sights, they will intensify in a horrific way during the Great Tribulation. Has anybody here ever done this to a friend? I hope, you know, where you take your shoes off and you got your socks on, and you start rubbing the carpet, right? You start rubbing the carpet with your foot, and what do? You take your finger, put it up to the guy's ear, and what does it do? Gives static shock, right? Anybody ever done that? Nobody's done that? You guys are all Christians, man. I've done that. You guys are so spiritual. I've done that. I've like, and then just done it and, you know, poked them and they got static shock, right? Well, let me tell you something. The difference between now and the Great Tribulation will be like a friend touching you with static shock compared to being struck by lightning. That's the difference in intensity. I'm trying to give you a picture of what we go through now compared to what others will horrifically going through the Great Tribulation. And I might even be giving too light a comparison. When you take time, discover for yourself what I'm talking about. Read through the book of Revelation. down by verse 12 now. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, the false teachers out there in the health, wealth, prosperity movement and others like it, they won't read you these verses because they want to give you only the cupcake and rainbows and watered down gospel. But listen up. Christians will go through times of suffering and rejection. And we only have to look to the book of Acts to see how some of these examples that the apostles went through. Or Hebrews 11 also mentions what some of our Old Testament and New Testament brothers and sisters in Christ went through. Today, we have brothers and sisters in Christ going through these very things. Horrific persecution and rejection. Even from their very own families. Would you pray for them, please? Continue to keep our brothers and sisters in other countries around the world that are under persecution. Will you think about them, pray for them, and support them? Now, if you want more information on how you can help the persecuted, Joan, you can talk with Joan. My wife, Gabriella, you can talk to as well. They work for organizations that support the persecuted around the world. So think about them, pray for them, see about how God would lead you to support them aside from just prayers. Now, understand something as well, that in times of persecution and suffering, there are also opportunities that God uses for the advancement of the gospel. I hear stories of how many people in these persecuted countries have come to Christ, masses and droves of people that in times of horrific persecution, many, 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 by the grace of God, have come to Christ. Praise Jesus. But look at verse 18. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now, Jesus is not saying that every Christian in the world will never, ever experience physical harm, which we just talked about, because he does say in verse 16, which we just said, they will put some of you to death. So what does he mean there? But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Well, he's saying that if we perish physically here on earth, Christians, those who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and Master and surrender their life genuinely, Christians will not perish eternally. We will be with Jesus when there is no more suffering. That's why verses 12 to 17 shouldn't rattle you. Look at 19. By your patience, possess your souls. The Greek translation of patience, in this verse, it means a strong endurance. You got that? Not a passive waiting. James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's this young pastor. He went to a conference, and he heard this very older, experienced pastor praying. And so this young pastor was struggling with patience. And so after the conference, he walked up to that older, more experienced pastor, and he said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" And he goes, "Yeah, sure. What do you want me to pray for?" He goes, I need more patience. So the more experienced pastor said, "Well, okay, come on over here." And he laid his hands on him. And he said, "Oh," in his prayer, as he laid his hand on the young man, he said, "Oh, Heavenly Father, please send this young man more trials. Oh, Heavenly Father, please send this man more hardships and more suffering." Well, you know what the young pastor, he moved his shoulder away from the guy's hand. He says, "Hey, whoa, pastor, I didn't ask for you to pray for that. I asked you to pray for more patience for me." And the older pastor said, "I know. And that's exactly what I'm doing. See, young man, the good book says in Romans, tribulation worketh patience." A pastor said, "Your ability to endure suffering is produced by the suffering itself." Amen? Then you look at verse 25. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. I want you to think about this. These words, who do you think these words would also be of great comfort to? Well, these words will also be of great comfort for those that have given their life to Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation. These words will be read by, and think about it, in the future sometime, we won't be here as genuine Christians, but those that, as they're going through the Great Tribulation, God saves them, they give their life to Christ, and they see the intensity, the horrific persecution and rejection going on by their with their brethren, and maybe even with their own lives. When they read this, this will comfort them. Now, when these things begin to happen, it says, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And we look at verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Listen, just like people can know when the seasons are changing based on certain observations, we know fall is here based on certain things we observe. We know that winter's coming and Christmas is coming. Yay! For those that love gifts. Listen, from what Scripture tells us, we can know that His return is imminent and guaranteed. Even though that could happen at any time or many, many years from now, it's going to happen. Well, then verse 34 says, but take heed, Jesus says, take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Listen, the return of Jesus Christ, as I was saying, it is ironclad, more than 100% guaranteed. It's not an if, but a when. Jesus Christ will return for his bride, the church, and to judge those that have rejected him. That's what's meant in verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, he says, my words will by no means pass away. Everything that is mentioned in the Bible either has come to be or will happen, period. Now, while we're actively waiting for our King to return, and notice I said the word actively waiting for Jesus, how do we actively wait for Jesus? We can read and study the Bible. We can share the gospel with the lost. We can hang out with other strong believers. We can use our gifts that God has given us for the body of Christ, all led by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus warns us in these verses to not get caught up with the things of this world, not to be weighed down by them in our hearts, not to be so worried, not to be so doubtful, not to be so lacking in faith about what we see around us or what's happening to us that we've taken our eyes and our hearts off of Jesus. Now, another way we can be actively waiting for him and to keep our hearts and our eyes on Jesus is what's said there in verse 36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're to be persistent in prayer and to look forward to Christ's return. Down in verse 38 now, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So at this point, Jesus has only a few days before his death. And you notice what Jesus was doing? He wasn't hiding. He was teaching. The word disciple, which is what we all are as Christians, it's not just the apostles, the disciples, we as all, as we confess that we're, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we are a disciple. Disciple means learner. God wants to teach us, and we should have a desire to learn from Him and learn about Him. So, we all know this is the Thanksgiving weekend. What can we be thankful for from today's lessons? There's so many things, if you delve into chapter 21, that we can be thankful for as well from what God's teaching us. We can be thankful that we have a God that loves us so very much that He wants to constantly teach us so that we will bear a fruitful spiritual life to love, serve, and share Jesus, to share Jesus with others, to serve others. We can be thankful that He wants to warn us, and He does warn us, to keep us from spiritual harm and at times physical harm. We can be thankful that we are spared from the great tribulation that is to come and spared from eternal hell, and thankful about a wonderful eternal future with Him because of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I did finish a little earlier. That's why I did start a little earlier. It is Thanksgiving. And what I'd like to do now is I want to open up an opportunity. I want to open this up. I want to call this open mic. I want to open this up so that you can publicly give thanks to Jesus Christ, however you're led. So I'm going to open up the mic. If you want to stand, I'll bring the mic to you, or you can come up here and whatever the Lord leads on your heart to give thanks to. You don't have to. I'm not saying that you have to, but as we're led. So let me go ahead and pray first. Then I'd like you to publicly give thanks to the Lord, however you're led. And then we'll end off with communion. Lead us in prayer, Father. Father, you know everything that goes on in our hearts and minds. And I pray, Father, that God, many people today are thanking many things other than you. And I'm so sad about that. But Father, if it were not for you, I would probably be the same. But I thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. You have called us, Lord, to yourself. That you've allowed us by our free will. I don't know how that all works, free will and you choosing. It boggles the mind. But Lord, I'm going to leave that to you because that's just mind-boggling. But Lord, you've saved us. You've given us free will to confess you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we're so thankful for many things. So now I just ask that you would place upon our hearts that which we should be thankful for. Move our hearts, Lord, to give a public praise and worship and thankfulness to you. So Father, we open this up in your name, in Jesus' name. Would anybody like to start? Yes, Micah. You can sit. I'll just bring the mic to you.
So from the beginning of the school year, since I was going to graduate, I decided to do some changes. So I got the job at Whole Foods, so I'm the cashier now. And then my basketball team, like I said, from last week. So I've just been gaining a lot of blessings. And then recently I was on the honor roll, and I won 2 awards, which is really nice. And my overall average was also really high, which is I'm proud of, since colleges and stuff can look at that in the future. And then, yeah, so I got a medal and 2 certificates. So my subject award, I won a highest for 98%, and then 92.85 for my overall average in the school. So I was yeah. So I just want to thank the Lord for everything that He's given me and the blessings, yeah. And also, it's my sister's birthday tomorrow.
Yeah, if you want to clap too, because we know when we clap, we're clapping for the Lord. It's okay, we can clap for the Lord. We're clapping to the Lord. Anyone else like to share? Praise Jesus. Anyone else? Yes, Joan.
I would like to praise God just for safety for us here in Canada. Just seeing the news every single day, the wars that are going on in countries, the people suffering, natural disasters, just so much violence and suffering, and yet here in Canada, for the most part, we're so safe, and especially as women here in the world, we as women in Canada, we are safe. We can travel, we can walk down the street, we can just exist without worrying about being exploited or attacked for the most part. So I just want to, it's been on my heart a lot over the last, probably a lot this year, that we are safe, and this world, for the most part, is not a safe place. Many people are suffering and afraid and in the midst of devastation from wars and bombings, and I just want to give thanks to God for safety.
Praise God.
Yeah. I just want to thank the Lord Jesus for our protection and safety as well, because when this year started, it was a lot of tests and trials, but he's kept us safe even despite all of our shortcomings with his grace and mercy, from physical, financial, all the attacks of the enemy. He's provided so much protection, and I'm really grateful that the Lord provides his grace and mercy and wisdom despite all of my shortcomings. Yeah.
I thank God for the price he paid for me on the cross, and for the salvation, and saving me from the eternal death. I thank God for sending his own son for to die for me. Amen.
Praise God. Anyone else? Yes, Vicente.
Thank you. Just very briefly, I'm very thankful for the opportunity that we have to provide the education for our children. Education is, my mom used to tell me that education was the only inheritance she could provide to us, and that is true. So I'm very thankful because Sarah and Vince are capable and able, and we are able to provide for them to have the education that they will use to continue growing, to continue becoming more mature, and that at some point in time when they finish their degrees, they will be successful in maintaining a family and being part of a community that enriches everybody and will make them feel happy. Be able to conduct their families in the same manner, always within the within also the church.
Thank you, Vicente. Anyone else? Yes. Hang on a moment.
I just wanted to say that I'm just thankful for God's sacrifice for us. I'm just thankful that he's given us the Holy Spirit that's able to just guide us in all truth, and that I'm also grateful for tribulation and trials that God gives us. Sometimes we may not understand why things happen, but we know that God's doing it for our good, and it's going to lead to a better purpose in our lives. Yeah, I'm just grateful for family and friends and stuff that God puts in our lives, people that God puts in our life, and just for his never-ending love towards us, and that he's very good, he's perfect, and even though we're not perfect, we can always rely on him, that if we trust and hold in his truths and in the Holy Spirit, that he will guide us in all truths, and we won't be led astray if we just hold fast to him.
Great words, great words. Anyone else? Okay, Abby? Was that you, Abby, or did your sister raise your hand? Just checking.
I just want to say thank you to God for giving me another year for, yeah, that's it. She also passed her test.
All right. You passed that test that we were praying about? Oh, praise. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anyone else? Oh, Michael? Yes.
I'm thanking the Lord that I'm alive right now, and the breath that we breathe right now, and I have a nice family, and then I come to know Jesus Christ. I know that we have a purpose here in this life. It's not just like we just go to school, high school, got married, have a children, and after that we die, right? We have a purpose, and our purpose is to serve the Lord, being faithful to Him, and being patient till He comes, and we raise up and take us up in heaven. And I know that we have a purpose that we share all those the Bible, because many of us here in Canada sometimes they don't know God. They just want to go in their own, and people are suffering. And you see our world right now. This there are global warming. There's storm. There's war in every country, and some of them doesn't know God. And we have to spread the word. And sometimes we have to know what's right. And that is just to believe in God and have faith.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that. Great words. Yes, Ali.
I'd just like to give thanks to our Lord Almighty for all the things that He's doing in my life, He's doing in your life, and He said that in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And also in everything that He has given to us, there's always a purpose, there's always a reason. To see the love in this church, in this congregation, is amazing, because though we are small, the Lord most probably keep it as a small one, because when there is a very big congregation, you just say hi, hello, and you're out of the church. But here, you feel the love, you feel that you're welcome, you feel that they're always there for you. People here are always for like helping each other. So if anyone that in trouble, or anyone needs help, anyone needs prayers, they're always there. So they're just a phone call away. So, and people will not, like the members here will not judge you for who you are, because who are we to judge, right? It's only God that it's our judge. But I feel blessed, and I thank each and everyone for being part of my life and for being part of my daughter's life as well. And yesterday, it was just to see, I'm thankful for the friendship, just to see as well the friendship that my daughter have, Ilana and Lisa and Sarah and Vince, Micah and Abby. It's priceless, right? God put in their heart to be one, as the Holy Spirit putting us as one in this community.
Thank you. That was great words. Anyone else? Want to give? Yes, Betty.
I don't need to buy
that's true. Okay, all right. Thank God that God led you here. Why don't we go ahead and we're going to partake in communion, since many of you have talked about it. I'm thanking God for salvation. And that's what we're recognizing. You know, it's amazing in the Bible that God in his Bible never said anything like this. I command you to set up a parade for me. Did he say that anywhere in the Bible? He didn't say that. He didn't even say set up a holiday for me. But you know what he did say? In remembrance of me, do this. And that's what we're going to do right now, which is communion. So I'm going to have the worship team come up and play a song. And as they're playing a song, the elements are at the back. I just ask then, do you just go yourself? And as you're led, go up and grab the bread and the juice. And then come back and don't take it yet. We'll do it as a body of Christ together. And during that time when the worship song is going on, this is a great time to just reflect and to ask, you know, what it is on God's heart that you would maybe want me to ask for forgiveness for, or whatever it is that God is leading you during this time of communion. So again, I'm going to have the worship team come up, and then as the song's playing, go ahead to the back and grab the elements and then come sit back down. And then get together with God during this time as the song's playing before we go ahead and partake of the elements, okay?
My sins are washed away.
I know many here have expressed to you their gratitude for salvation. And we want to do that in remembrance of you, Father, for the ultimate penalty and price that you paid for our sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross for us, taking upon the horrific suffering, taking upon sins of the world that should have been meant for us. We were destined originally for eternal hell. But because of Jesus Christ, we now have eternal life. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Luke 22 says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's go ahead and take of the bread. In Jesus' name. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's take partake of the juice. Heavenly Father, sometimes my words, thank you, just don't seem enough. It doesn't seem enough, Father, to say thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for enduring what you endured, but now you're alive, alive today, sitting at the right hand of our Father. Thank you, Lord, for the Father, Son, and Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would always be on the forefronts of our heart and hearts and minds as we go about the next few days and weeks and months and years ahead, and that we would do what you've called us to do. We would always think of you and thank you. We love you, Father. Bless my brothers and sisters. And we ask this all in your precious name. What great joy to know about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your precious name of your Son. And all of God's children say, amen.